Amen. Thank you, Dan and Sarah, for ministering to my heart this morning, and I trust our hearts, reminding us we are told not to fear. I've heard it said, there's 365 commands in the Bible not to fear, enough to remind us once every day of the year, because our heart naturally fears, does it not? Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3. We'll get to there in just a moment. I've heard from several of you saying, is this going to be another suffering with Pastor Alexander message? Well, I don't know. It will be in one sense. I don't know if that's the topic. Pastor encouraged me to start just preaching through a book of the Bible. And so I've been doing that whenever I have an opportunity now. We'll be working through Colossians. Started that on Sunday evenings a couple months ago. We'll have a chance to continue that in a couple months here again. But this morning and this evening, we'll be just going sequentially through where we've been in Colossians. So we've made it through Colossians chapter 3 all the way down through verse 15. And then today we'll be looking at verses 16 and 17. Tonight, husbands and wives, we're in verses 18 and 19. So y'all need to come back. Don't not come back because of that. But this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 16 and 17. And to title this message, I would give it, as others have titled this as well, A Word-Filled Believer. A Word-Filled Believer. Let's read this passage. I'll read aloud as you follow along silently. And we'll pray and ask for God's help as we look into the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians 3, 16 to 17. Follow along as I read. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let's pray and seek God's help this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be here. I thank You for the privilege of opening Your eternal Word, even as we've been studying in our morning classes about the infallibility, the trustworthiness of Your Word, of our need for Your revelation. And we ask today that You, by Your Spirit, would open our eyes, the eyes of our spiritual understanding, to behold wonderful things out of Your law. Lord, I yield to You as the preacher. I want to say that which You have said and say no more. But may You use what You have intended to challenge our hearts today. And may we go out of here changed as a result of what we see. For it's in the name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. A word-filled believer. A word-filled believer. Transitioning from that, let's think about how do the rich and famous live? How do those who have been blessed with wealth, how do they live? Abundantly, extravagantly, without any need? I don't know what comes to your mind when I say those words, but when we talk about riches, about living richly. Maybe you picture a billionaire and how they live. Maybe you think of a recent lottery winner. I don't know if we have any here in the congregation this morning. I trust not. Maybe some celebrity, some athlete. Maybe the dictator, the ruler of an oil-rich country. Maybe the CEO of an important company. Whatever comes to your mind, think about how these people live richly and lavishly. This morning, We want to talk about allowing God's Word to live in you richly. Letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's start breaking apart this verse with the very first word. Look down there. What's the first word of verse 16? It's three letters long. It is. Say it. Let. Say it again. Let. What is let? To allow, to grant permission, to yield way to. So when this verse starts with let, it is including us, right? Paul is exhorting us to let something take place, to let something happen. Now, there's several different ways that you let. Maybe you let people do something, but you really don't want it. Maybe there was one cinnamon roll left this morning at breakfast, and you let someone else have it. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. This isn't this begrudging, okay, fine. Oh, there's that parking space. We're both about to pull in. I don't want to cause an accident, so I'll let you. That's not the let we're talking about here. This is an active, willing participation that you are choosing to allow something to happen with your full blessing. In fact, you're participating in it. Let's, maybe by contrast, it'll help us think better. If we switch this with an opposite word, instead of let, let's try the opposite word. Let's think of resist. Okay, that would be the opposite of the concept this morning. Let's read the verse with that word. Go down to verse 16. Resist the word of Christ dwelling in you richly with all wisdom. I think that helps us gain a better understanding. Hopefully none of us would call for that, to resist the Word of God. But then again, by contrast, it helps us to understand this let the Word of God is not just something where you lay back passively and it just happens. This is an active choice that you are involved in fact, that you are signing on to saying, I'll not just let it happen to me. I'm going to be a part of this. I'm joining in this effort. God, I am with you to see this happen. And the reason it's led is because we don't work on ourselves. We need the God's Word to work on us. But we definitely have a say in it. The truth here is that God is not going to force you. This is going to be a choice that you're going to have to make again and again. This is something you are involved in. If you're going to be a Word-filled believer, if the Word of Christ is going to dwell in you richly, you have to be a part of this process. So you choose whether or not this is going to be true in your life. I don't know about you, but I've never been woken up in the morning by the Bible banging on my head, okay? It's never jumped at me and attacked me and said, get in the Word today. It's never happened. This is something that you choose to have a part of your life, or you choose to set aside from your life. Are we letting the Word of God get into us this morning? So we see the first word, let. Then we come to the next phrase there, the Word of Christ. What is the Word of Christ? What are we talking about? God's Word, the Bible. And not just that, I think it's interesting here, it is the Word of who? Of Christ. Think about the privilege that people knew 2,000 years ago to have Christ dwelling among them, to have Jesus walking around and teaching. Think about the privilege of being one of the disciples that got to hear Jesus every day. They got to observe Him and watch Him for 3 years. Think about the privilege to know Christ personally and to, in person, hear His words. But yet, here we have it. Look at what it is. It's the Word, what? Of Christ. Hebrews tells us that God, who had spoken to us in times past in sundry, diverse ways, all these different ways, now He has spoken to us how? Through His Son. We're told elsewhere we have a better revelation even than when Jesus was here. Why? Because the Word is the Word of Christ. God has spoken not only through His Son, who we get to experience personally, know Him personally. We know Him through the Word. I think of when Christ was going back to heaven, and He told His disciples something that would have shocked them. He said, it is good for you that I go away. And if I'm one of those disciples, I'm thinking, no, it's not.
Jesus, you're usually right, but you're wrong. It's not good for us that you go away. There's no way this is good. Why was it good for them that he go away? Because who couldn't come? The Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit do? What is one of the first things he did? He gave the word, right? He reminded them of all the things that Christ had said unto them, and then he went beyond. He gave through the apostles, through the men that God had chosen, he gave us the word. So this is truly the word of Christ. This isn't in any way inferior to having Jesus standing right in front of us. This is the word that Christ wants us to have. These are the things that he wants us to know. We have the word of Christ. It is him with us. And you say, if only I could have God appear to me personally, if only I could have direct contact with God and hear his voice ring in my ears, then I would believe, then I would obey. But we have the word of Christ right here, the word from Christ, the word about Christ, the word by Christ, the word that helps us to live Christ. This is his word. And it's valuable. It's precious. So we need to let this word, and then look next, it needs to dwell in you richly. What does it mean to dwell? We don't really use that word very much anymore. Probably the most common expression of it would be dwelling. We understand dwelling as living or a place to live. We could use the word house. We could use the word to live at, to be at home in, to make a home in. This implies the word making itself at home. Let me ask you a question. Is the word at home in your heart? Is the word at home in my heart? Well, what's the difference? What do you mean? Why would the word not be at home? Well, a couple weeks ago, when we talked about Abraham and how he was a sojourner, he was a pilgrim, he was temporarily there. And I use the illustration that if you're staying in a hotel room one night, you don't remodel it. You don't go around and change all the picture frames. You don't rip up the carpet and put down new. That wouldn't make sense because you're not staying there very long, right? It's a temporary residence. You're just passing through. That's a guest. That's how a guest lives, a pilgrim, a stranger. But let me ask you a question now based on that. What would be the word making its home in you? What do you do when you move into a new place? Or after you've lived there for a while, what do? You make changes. That's when you put your picture frames on the wall. That's when maybe you rip up the carpet. Maybe you tear out a wall or you remodel a bathroom. You pour money into it. You make changes to make it look the way you want it to look, right? Because you want to be comfortable. You want it to be your home. You want to make that house a home, a place that suits you. And we have to stop and think, is the Word of God at home in me to that degree? To where it can make changes wherever it wants to. See, this isn't just allowing in the Word as a visitor, saying, sure, come on in. Make sure you take off your shoes. You can sit right there. Don't sit on that couch. Okay, you can drink out of this, but not out of that. You can go to these rooms, but these are mine. This is allowing the Word to house down, to be at home, to be permanent, to not only live there, but to be in charge. To not only be a guest in the house, but to rule. To make its home in your life. Is the Word of God at home enough that it is able to change you? You have to submit to it. Another interesting thing I think about of the Word of God being at home or dwelling with us. Think about if I came to your kitchen and I'm looking for a meat thermometer. I'm probably not going to know where to find the meat thermometer. Okay? And so what am I going to do? I'm going to, hopefully, ask you, right? I could go and start digging through, but I'm not at home in your house. But if I need a meat thermometer, I'm going to ask you. Why am I asking you? Because you live there. Because you're hopefully, now husbands, I don't know, maybe wives, hopefully you know where this is, right?
I have an expectation that since you live in that house, you're familiar with what's inside of it, right? If I say, where do you keep your trash bags? You're going to know. If I say, where can I get a grocery bag? You're going to know. Is the Word of God at home in you in this way? Where you're comfortable with it, where you're familiar with it, where it is housed down in you, it dwells in you, it's at home, it belongs there. And you know where to find what you need. Or is it still an acquaintance? Is it not that familiar? Is it not really settled? The Word of God can dwell in us. And with this, when the Word of God dwells in us, there's a wonderful benefit that we're going to see. If you flip briefly to Ephesians, hold your place there in Colossians. Turn back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. It's interesting to note, and I won't read all the verses there, but if you're familiar with it, you look at verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's verses 19 and 20. You turn back over to Colossians, and you'll see you're singing, okay, they're singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Hopefully, even if you didn't read all that, you heard some similarities there. There's some similar phrases. And I didn't make up the chart. I saw a chart as I was studying for this. But if you chart it out, if you chart out that Ephesians passage and you chart out the Colossians passage, basically, there's the same list of results. Okay? So the results in one are the same as the results in the other. And when you trace it back and you compare, at the top of that chart, there's two equivalent things. One is our passage, Colossians, which tells us the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The other, back in Ephesians, it says, be filled with the Spirit. And here's where I'm going with this. I may have lost you, but let me get you back again. Here's where I'm going. Being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Word are basically the same thing. You say, how do you say that? Prove it. Well, the best way I can think of to show you is that if they produce the same thing, then they seem to be pretty close. They have the exact same effect. Why would we make the Word of God being full in me the same as being filled with the Spirit? Well, who wrote the Word? God the Spirit. He gave us the Word through men. So if I'm filled with His Word, I have a pretty good chance of being filled with His Spirit. And here's what I'm driving at. When the Word of God dwells in you, guess who dwells right there alongside Him? God the Spirit. When you are filled with, when you are at home with, at home in, controlled by His Word, you are controlled by God the Spirit. The best way to have a Spirit-filled, a Spirit-controlled life is to be filled with and controlled by the Word. Sometimes it seems so just distant and removed and so unknowable to be filled with the Spirit. But we understand what it is to be filled with the Word. We know that that's something that we can work at, something that we can actively participate in. It takes out some of the mystery of, how do I know the mind of the Spirit? Well, He speaks through the Word. And when you're controlled by His Word, you also get the Spirit. God the Spirit dwells in your heart, and He speaks to you by His Word. Is God's Word at home in you in that way? Where God the Spirit can freely call to your remembrance all the things that Christ has said to you. Now, this idea of the Word being at home, the best thing that I can think of the way it is to just richly be in our home, I think of, as a young person, I really like dill pickles. Any of you here like dill pickles? Anybody? You go to those sandwich places and they give you the dill pickle and it's like the best part. I was really excited for that. Some of you don't. I'm sorry. But as a young person, I like dill pickles. And, you know, we'd get them in the little can and you'd open it up and it smells kind of funny, but you pull out the dill pickle and it's worth it. It's worth the smell of that pickle juice. Well, you close up that little jar. One time, my mom got the idea to make her own pickles. And I only remember this one time. It may have happened more, but for whatever reason, she decided to make pickles. And I was excited because I like pickles. It was exciting for her to make them, and then we're going to eat them. I'd never been around making pickles before. How many of you have ever made pickles before? It's interesting. It was different. It was not what I expected. So my mom's downstairs making pickles, and I'm up in my room, and I smell pickles. I don't know if she was boiling them or what. Those of you that make pickles, you know what this is like. But can you picture that smell? She's down in the kitchen, and I'm all the way upstairs in my room, and it's like she's making pickles right there in my room. And then I go into the bathroom, and it smells like pickles. And you go downstairs, and it smells like pickles. And you go outside of the house, and it smells like pickles. And it's like, whoa, it's not in the jar anymore. It's everywhere. That is the smell of pickles dwelling in your house, filling it up completely. In fact, you walk out of the house, and what do you smell like? You smell like pickles. You're taking it everywhere you go. Now, here's my point. Is the Word of God dwelling in you richly like that, where it's permeating every part of your life, where when you walk outside, people say, whoa, I can tell you've been in the Word. I can tell just by the way it's coming out of you. The fragrance that you're putting off is God's Word. Does God's Word fill and dwell in your life in that way? You could think of it as overflowing. Now, those of you that are coffee drinkers, you understand this. You're getting your coffee and you pour a little too much and you're like, oh, well, that's fine, I'll drink it. And you start walking somewhere. Maybe you're in an office setting, maybe you're at home, and you're going along and you're just kind of being really careful, and somebody comes along and they don't notice what you're doing and they bump you. What happens? You spill some coffee, right? It flows out of your cup. Now, when that person carelessly comes along and bumps you and coffee comes out of your cup, did them bumping into you create coffee? It merely did what? It revealed what was inside already, right? Them bumping into you didn't cause coffee. It just showed, here's what's overflowing in your cup. And we have to think in our lives, when we're going along and somebody bumps into us, when the toils, the troubles, the cares, the frustration, when there's that moment where your life gets bumped, what spills out of you and of me? Because a Word-filled believer should be overflowing with God's Word, should be richly, lavishly filled up to the brim with God's Word, where when the situations of life bump him or her, what comes out makes it obvious of what they're filled with. Sometimes we want to blame and say, no, it's not my fault, it's them, it's my work, it's my spouse, it's my kids, it's these pressures, it's this medical issue I have, it's not me. But the bumps of this life just show, what am I overflowing with? What am I richly filled with? Is it God the Spirit or is it my flesh? Are you overflowing? Are you filled up, completely saturated with God's Word in such a way that other people, when they come in contact with you, it's obvious that what's in you is God's Word. This is richly, think about that, richly, abundance, wealth. I don't know how you define who's rich and who isn't, but I think we could all pretty much agree, for someone to be rich, they need to have more than what they need. Okay, if their expenses are $1,000 a month and they bring home $1,000 a month, we probably wouldn't consider that rich, because once they're done, then they don't have much left over. It kind of has the idea of a lot, even more than one needs. So if the Word of God is to dwell in me richly, what does that mean? Say, Pastor Ed, I think I've already got plenty of Bible. In fact, one time I learned a verse. It was John 3:16. I learned it in my Sunday school class. I'm good. I know a Bible verse. Or you say, Pastor Ed, I went beyond that. Once I took a soul winning course and I even learned the Romans Road, and I have 5-6 verses that I can use to tell someone how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. That's excellent. But do we stop and say, oh, I'm good. I've got enough. I have that one verse that I know that helps me when I'm in trouble? Wonderful, praise the Lord. But is that abundance? Is that the Word of God dwelling in you richly? Way more than you could ever need? Or is that biblically just barely making it? Is that biblical tight budgeting? God says He wants the Word to dwell in us richly, to be way more than we could possibly need, that we have plenty to share. Think about that. Do you have barely just enough Bible to make it? Or do you have God's Word dwelling in you where you have enough that you can share? You even have some that you didn't even need for you, but you got it because you're ready to share it with somebody else. Are you able to spill out onto somebody else? Or are you just barely making it? These next few phrases that we're going to look at, they talk about people who are Word-filled, who are overflowing, who are abundant, who are dwelling richly in God's Word. See, if you don't have anything to share, if I don't have anything to share, what we need to do is go back and say, I must not have gotten enough. I must not be letting God's Word dwell in me to the point where I am rich in it, where I have plenty. I have way beyond what I can even need. This is God's Word and His work in us. When we are filled, it starts spilling out. Let's look at some of the ways that it spills out. Word-filled believers, first of all, teach wisely. They're going to teach wisely. Look there. Richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, the first phrase there is in all wisdom. And we have to figure out, what do we do with that? Does it go with dwell in you richly in all wisdom? Does it go with that? Or does in all wisdom go with teaching and admonishing? It's a possibility each way. The best that I can tell is that in all wisdom is describing how we teach and how we admonish. Wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, let's contrast it with something else. Let's contrast wisdom with head knowledge, okay? Head knowledge versus wisdom. Is it possible to know and yet not be wise? I would say yes. I'm telling my children here, they know where the ladder is kept. And they know that it's possible to take that ladder and open it up near the roof where it comes down the eave, and to climb up on the roof, as we did, and putting our Christmas lights up there. They know how to do that. Does that mean they have wisdom in getting up on the roof? Do you think I trust them with that? To say, okay, you know where the ladder is, you know how to open it up, you know where to put it, you know how one climbs up on a roof and how one climbs down. Is that knowledge enough? No. It needs to go beyond that into wisdom. Wisdom is using wisely the knowledge that you have. Just learning facts doesn't give you wisdom. Otherwise, anybody who makes it through school or has an advanced degree of any kind, they would be instantaneously wise. Wisdom, in my own way of defining it, it is doing the best thing, acting in the best way, all based on God's Word. Knowing how to use what you know in the best way. Wisdom comes from knowing God, from knowing His Word. There are a lot of people who are very smart, very intelligent, very knowledgeable, but they may not have wisdom. And Paul's telling us here, you have a need for wisdom. And if you're going to be filled with the Word, if you're going to be a believer that the Word is dwelling in, you're going to get that wisdom. It's going to dwell in you in wisdom, and then it's going to give you wisdom for action. And the first action we see there is teaching. That Word-filled believers teach wisely. Teachers. I've had many of them. You all sitting in this room, you've probably had many of them as well. Think of the memory you have of your teachers. Maybe there's some specific instance. Maybe you don't remember the things they said, but you probably remember how they acted, the way they made you feel. They had a desire to pass along knowledge to you, but not just knowledge. They wanted knowledge, hopefully, so that you can use it. Think about learning something that you know you're never going to use. For me, that might be something like trigonometry. Okay, that might be something like advanced quadratic equations, okay? I don't even know what that is. You could sit there and you could teach it to me and I could say yes and I could write things down and I could smile, I could nod, I could say thank you very much. But I may not get much out of it. Now, if you were to put me in a plane and say, in a little bit, you're going to have to jump out of this plane. Here's the parachute. Here's the cord you need to pull. Here's when. Here's how. Here's what you need to do to pull on those ropes to land. Hopefully, I'm going to be a little more dialed in, right? I'm going to be learning for application because I'm going to need that very soon. We want to teach in such a way that's for learning, that's for use. And who can teach? Who can teach God's word? Well, when you boil down to it, any of us can, right? Any of you that know something can teach it to somebody else. So there's a sense in which anyone can teach. But who should teach? And I'm going to propose that those that should be teaching are those who first have listened. Those who first have learned. If we're going to be teachers, we have to first of all learn the material ourselves. Think about listening to a teacher who obviously doesn't know what they're talking about. Maybe they got called in as a substitute that day, they've been given a lesson plan, and they're reading through it, they can't even pronounce the words, they don't know what's going on. Hopefully that's not what's happening here today, okay? But think about someone who obviously isn't qualified to teach, and you're thinking, why are you trying to teach me? You don't even get this. And the same as believers, if we want to be used by God to teach others, we need, first of all, to benefit from His Word in us. If I'm not growing, if I'm not learning, if God isn't teaching me through His Word, then how can I teach someone else? And to each of us, as husbands, wives, parents, children, employees, mentors, friends, how can we give God's Word if it's not, first of all, dwelling richly in us? If we want to be teachers, we must first be learners. We must hear from God and teach His wisdom. Secondly, word-filled believers admonish wisely. Word-filled believers are going to admonish wisely. What does admonish mean? That's another word we don't use every day. We could think of correct. We could think of warn. The way I think of it is, let's say you're pulling into the parking lot here today, and you park, and then it's time for you to leave, so you get in your car, you start it up again, and you're getting ready to back out. And as you're starting to back out, you're looking, right, you're checking, and you hear a beep, beep real quick. What does that do? What runs through your head at that moment? I need to do what? Stop, okay? Now, that beep, beep could have been someone saying beep, beep and waving, you know, bye-bye, but you don't know. And that's an admonition. That's a, hey, hey, whoa, whoa, look out. Stop and think about it. Make sure you're about to head into trouble. An admonition, a caution, a warning, a correction to say you're about to do something that you may not want to do. This is when my children are running through the hall here at church and say, whoa, don't run in the hall. Well, why not? They don't see anything wrong with it. What could possibly happen with running in the hall? Well, you might hurt yourself. You might come around the corner, smack into somebody else. Okay, there's reasons. It's not just, oh, we don't want you to have fun. There should be reason behind why someone is admonished to say, hey, there's danger. There's something you need to know. You need to change your behavior because there's consequences. Admonishing is lovingly warning someone else of consequences that if they continue in the same direction they're going to face. Now, here's a question. Who should admonish? All of us, right? If we see danger, who can honk at someone to tell them they're about to back up into somebody else? Anybody can, right? But if you're in the process of backing up into somebody else yourself, you probably shouldn't be the guy. Hey, you need to pay attention first yourself. We have to be paying attention to God's word in order to be a well-qualified admonisher. Now, does this mean we all just say, well, I can't because I'm not perfect? No. But are you seeking to live your life in subjection to God? Are you seeking to obey what you see? If we had to wait till we're perfect, none of us could ever do this. But are you taking heed, first of all, yourself to God's word? It has to be in you before it can come out of you and be in any way effective. And then why? Why is this so hard? We think about admonishing, about correcting. Why is this so difficult? Why do you think? I'm going to propose that it's because we're all proud and we're all stubborn and we don't like to be told that we're wrong. And I wish I could say that this doesn't apply to me, but it does. We don't like to hear, you're wrong, you need to stop what you're doing, and you need to change it. In fact, even when somebody from God's Word shows us where we're wrong, instantly our little inner lawyer starts kicking in and starts explaining why we're not wrong, why we're not actually that bad. Admonishing is difficult because we like to think we're right. Because we like to think that we're okay. And this requires humility. This requires being willing to listen and to be open to the fact that we might not be wrong. I think back to a time in college when a friend of mine who I liked and enjoyed, and didn't know him all that well, but he came up to me and he started talking to me and he was admonishing me. He was challenging me and I didn't know it. He was being so nice about it and so careful and so gentle. I didn't figure it out for about 5 minutes what he was actually trying to say. And then finally, it clicked what he was saying. And I said, what? And he told me again that, yeah, I've noticed this in you, and I think this is a problem. I think this is going to hurt others if you don't change this. And I wish I could say in that moment, I said, thank you. Thank the Lord. I'll go and pray about that right now. I just want to change. I just want to be right. But as you can probably guess, that was not my response. On the inside, I'm screaming, right? I mean, yeah, on the inside, I'm just wanting to punch him in the face and say, no, you're wrong. Now, on the outside, I just smiled and said, huh? Oh, really? And then I gave back my reasons of why I wasn't wrong and why he was, you know, probably misperceiving things. He didn't have me figured out. He just didn't understand. And I just went, you know, just kind of tried to sidestep and shift and say, oh, thanks, you know, okay, all right. I'll think about that. Thanks for saying something. And I kept on going, and I walked down the sidewalk, and I'm thinking, that guy, who do you think he is? I don't know. He doesn't know my heart. And I'm going, and my inner lawyer is coming up and defending me, and I had a solid case of why I wasn't wrong. And I went on. Poor Ken, he doesn't know what he's talking about. And then a few years went by, and the Lord led me somewhere else, and the Lord led me somewhere else, and then somebody challenged me on the same exact thing. What? You think that in my life? That, no. And then it came back. You know, Ken, all those years ago, he said something to you, and you wouldn't listen to him. He was trying to help you. And you didn't tell him off on the outside, but on the inside, you said, thank you very much, get lost. I don't want to hear from you anymore. I'm going to avoid you the next time I see you. Because our heart is proud and stubborn, and we like to think that we've got it all figured out. One of the verses you'll hear pastors say most around here, it's a verse that's really challenged my heart. God, if you know it, say it with me, resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, to be a community of believers that's able to admonish, we need some humility. Husbands, it's going to mean some humility to listen to your wife, even though you're with her every day. And you know what she does wrong? And children, this is going to take some humility to listen to your parents when they're trying to admonish and correct you. Parents, this is going to take some humility when you know you've been wrong, being willing to be so in front of your children. Bosses, with your employees. Coworkers, with each other. Friends, with each other. Being willing to say, you know what, I'm able to be admonished. I'm not above correction. I'm not perfect. Word-filled believers are able to admonish others, and they're also able to be admonished. They're also able to come under the ministry of the Word. Say, you know what? I'm not all that I need to be. I'm not all that I want to be. But by God's grace, I want to become that. I want God to continue sanding those rough edges, to continue to make me into what He wants me to be. So word-filled believers, they teach wisely. They admonish wisely. And you need wisdom to admonish somebody. Sometimes Our goal in admonishing is just to get something off our chest and let somebody know how we feel, and they need to straighten up now. But if you've done that, you know that that doesn't usually go across very well, does it? It's like taking gasoline and pouring it on a fire. The next thing you know, you're getting burned by it as well, and you're part of the problem instead of part of the solution. We need to admonish wisely, in all wisdom. Sometimes that means knowing what to say. Sometimes that means knowing what not to say, when not to say it, how not to say it, around who not to say it. It doesn't free us of our responsibility to be admonishing, but we need to do it wisely if we're going to do it as a word-filled believer. The word has to come out, but it's got to be in me first, and it's got to be making a difference in my life in order for it to be in any way effective in somebody else's life. Let's look thirdly this morning. Word-filled believers sing. Word-filled believers, they sing. Look at, keep on going in verse 16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Word-filled believers sing. Okay, so let's deconstruct that. Let's go the other direction. People who aren't filled by the word, what? They don't sing. So, am I passing judgment this morning? Am I looking out and I'm taking notes and see who sang and who didn't sing? And I can now determine whether or not you're a word-filled believer. Well, I don't think it's that easy. But the general characterization of someone who is filled with the word, they want to sing. You say, time out. You don't want me singing. I can't sing. All right, I'm just about right there with you. I understand. I don't know that I should sing, but I like singing. Okay, ever since I've been a child, I've just loved singing. And why do we sing? Does it say word-filled believers sing to show off? Word-filled believers sing because they need to fill more time in a service? Word-filled believers sing just that's because that's just what good Baptists do. You have to have songs in a service. Now, why do we sing? Well, we're singing in a specific way. We're singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Grace. It's God's gifting. It's God's blessing. It's God's help to do right. It's God's compassionately reaching out and giving us what we need. Singing with that grace from God in our hearts. So why do we sing? We sing because God has put a song in our heart. He's lifted us up out of the miry clay, set our feet on a rock, established our goings. He's put a new song in us. There's a lot that could be said here, and I wish I were more of a musician and I could teach you more about these things. I'm probably not the most qualified, but I'm teaching it because it's here in the Bible, not because I'm the most qualified. Just like tonight, we're going to be talking about husbands and wives, and if it were to be, let's have the most qualified person speak on that. I am not. But what does God say? What can we see that God says about how we sing? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. God has to do a work in my heart before I can sing in response to Him. Word-filled believers sing because God has done a work in their life. They can sing with thankfulness. They can sing with the grace of God. And notice there, it's to the Lord. Thankfully, it's not to men, right? We don't have to sing for each other, although there's benefit to each other. We teach, we admonish each other, even as we sing. But this is to the Lord. It's as a response to who He is, to what He has done. Think about difficult times in your life. Think about challenges. Think about doubt and fear. Think about worry and anxiety. Think about difficult time physically, emotionally, spiritually. One of the things that tends to go is the song. So many times in Scripture, the idea of being joyful, of being merry, of being full of God's help is accompanied with singing. And the reality is that when we're not close to God, when we don't feel His presence, when we're not trusting Him, it's hard to sing. It's hard to sing when the Word isn't dwelling in you richly. Because what do you have to sing about? When you're not grateful, when you're not right with God, when you're wrapped up in the cares and troubles of this life, singing does not come naturally. You may be able to make yourself do it. But when you have a heart that is bursting with gratitude, when you have a mind that is overflowing with all that God's done for you, when the Word is just overflowing, then it's not hard to sing. You need to focus your mind on all that God is, all that He's done for you, because our singing is to be motivated by Him, by His grace. You look there, it says, to the Lord. God wants us to sing to Him. This is our response. We worship in many different ways. We worship by our lives, but one of the most evident ways we worship is in our singing. We're giving back to God praise for all that He is, thanking Him for what He has done. This is tied up in the idea of praises. It's an expression back to God of all that He is. But if you don't know Christ, it's probably not going to be something that you can do. If you've never experienced His salvation, His work of redemption, of taking away your burden of sin and giving you new life, giving you a new heart, how can you sing "Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin"? How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall His praise begin? If you've never experienced it, it's going to be hard to sing it. If you don't know your creation, your Creator, how can you sing of the greatness of all that He's created and all that He's done for you? This requires a knowledge of Him. And I encourage you today, if you don't know Christ, if as you look in your heart you say there is no song, maybe one of the reasons, and I don't know, it's between you and God, maybe you've never truly come to Christ. The song comes from the heart. The new song comes from the new heart. God gives this song. He gives the desire to praise Him. Word-filled believers are going to be believers that sing. And they sing to the Lord, and their singing is an encouragement. I don't know about you all, but there's so many times that my heart has been stirred, has been warmed by hearing, whether it's prepared music from up here or singing congregationally, that God's truth has been driven home to my heart. And your heart just responds with, "That's true. I know that's true. God did something wonderful when He made music a way of communicating directly to our heart where it resonates that, yes, this is true. I know this to be true. God has given us this wonderful gift. And we can bless others. We can bless the Lord as we sing. Let's look next. Word-filled believers, they represent God well. Look at verse 17. "Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." I submit to you this morning, word-filled believers, they represent Christ well. You say, where do you get that? I don't see that in the verse. Look at verse 17. "Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Another way of saying it, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to do something in His name? It means doing it as if He were the one doing it. Maybe you've seen that little DBA, such and so, doing business as. Okay, or maybe you have the legal power of attorney for someone. You're acting on their behalf. You're acting in their name. Or let's say you're talking to your children and you say, now when you go over to their house, I want you to remember, you don't just represent yourself, you represent our family. What you do reflects on the Alexanders. I want you to represent our name well. Or maybe you're an employee and you drive in a company vehicle and there's that little number on the back. You know, how's my driving? Call such and so. Maybe you've called some of those before. Why? Why do they put that on there? Because the employees, the way they drive, the way they act, reflects on the company name. It says, do all things in the name of Jesus. Everywhere you go, everything you do, every word you say reflects on Jesus Christ. You're always representing, whether you realize it or not. And like that employee, we don't get to clock out and go home and drive however we want because now we're in our own vehicle. No. We are always representing Jesus Christ. We are to do everything we do in a way that brings Him praise and glory. A couple weeks ago, we had a meeting, the teens and their families. We do this every semester. And I was encouraging them from Ephesians 4:29 that tells us about our speech. It talks about how we're supposed to control all our speech. We're supposed to let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. And basically what I was saying is we're not allowed to say anything that doesn't build up. We're not allowed to say anything that doesn't minister grace. And let me tell you, that's hard. That's really hard. As a person who speaks, like many of you, I find that hard to not say anything that doesn't tear other people down or that doesn't push them farther away from the grace of God. So you say, man, how do you get to do that? How do you get to say that? That's pretty demanding to say that everything that we have to say, I mean, come on, we don't have any exceptions. There's no time when we can just kind of get away from that. And the reason why not is coming right back here to this verse. That's just one example. That everything we do represents Jesus Christ. Every room you walk into, you're representing Jesus Christ. Every day that you do your job, every day that you care for your home, every day that you teach, or whatever it is that you do, all of that represents Jesus Christ. How can I do that, Pastor Ed? That sounds impossible. Well, back up to verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. See, I can't do that. I'm not that good at controlling my tongue. I'm not that good at controlling my actions. I'm not that good at looking like Jesus. I'm really not. I fall so short of it. But you know there's hope for me, and there's hope for you. If we will let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, God's going to do these things through us. He's going to do this work in us. Remember, we've got to get the word in us before it can come out. Before I can teach, before I can admonish, before I can sing, before I can represent Christ well, I've got to get His word in me. I tell the teens this pretty regularly. This isn't about checking off a chart. This isn't about being a five-star Christian. This isn't about getting a little certificate or an award or feeling a sense of achievement that I've done what I was supposed to do. Now God will love me more. This is desiring for God to change my life. Should a good Christian read their Bible? Absolutely. But we can't just do it so we can be considered a good Christian. We have to read God's word because we want it to change us, because we want to know Christ. We want to become like Christ. Knowledge is not enough. You can read through your Bible. You can read through your Bible in a year, in 6 months. You can be on a specific plan. That's wonderful. Please do that. But if you're not letting it dwell in you richly, if you're not letting it make itself at home, if you're not letting it change you, that's not enough. The Word has to change you before it can change anybody else around you. Finally, Word-filled believers are thankful. It says they're giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We're only able to be thankful when we see how much God has done for us. If you're ungrateful, then you're not thinking about all that God is and all that He's done for you. Sure, there's plenty to complain about. Just ask me. I can find you a whole list if you give me long enough, right? I can find things. to be complaining about. But if the Word is dwelling in me and it's overflowing, it's changing me, I should have a lot to be thankful for. Word-filled believers are thankful. And if I'm never thankful, then I must not have enough of it dwelling in me yet. I must not be controlled by, changed by it enough to the point, because people who have God's Word in them, they're going to be thankful. People who are regularly reviewing all that God is, all that He has done, that's going to motivate you to thankfulness. It shouldn't be have to be something that you put on when you come into church on Sunday and say, oh, praise the Lord, everything's great, when really you don't feel that way. It shouldn't be something you have to fake. It should be found in God's Word, found in what God is doing in your daily life. As the Word is changing you, you have something to be thankful for. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, in everything, give thanks. Do we take this to heart? This has a huge impact on our well-being. If you are not one that can thank God for what He sends, then you're going to have a hard time dealing with life. Praise is the antidote to so many of our doubts and fears. If I had more time, I'd go into this more. But realize that praise is the answer to the struggle that you're having. Not just empty praise, not just praise that you don't mean, not just reciting words, but truly seeing God's character, seeing who He is, seeing His nature and His deeds and His wonderful works. Praise motivated from that is the answer to my doubts, to my fears, to my struggles, to my worry. Worshiping Him for all that He is, responding to all that He has done, that's only possible when I'm a Word-filled believer. So in conclusion this morning, I want to ask us, I want to ask you, I want to ask myself, how are we doing? How's the process of getting God's Word into your life, making it at home? Is God's Word at home in me and in you? Does it live there, or do we just give it temporary residence and allow it to stay so long as it doesn't cross certain lines? Or are we allowing it to change us to the point where we're different than we used to be? One author put it this way: what might you need to clean up in your house or give up so that the Word might dwell there richly? I challenge all of us to let God's Word dwell richly, to let it make a change, to let it change us so that we can be a part of impacting others. It has to change us first before that can happen. And when the Word is dwelling in you, when it's overflowing, it should be spilling out onto other people. You should be looking for others that you can share the Word and what it's done in you. You should be looking for ways that you can impact others around you. Are we Word-filled believers this morning? We're going to pray, and if you would, bow your head and close your eyes, stand with me as you would, and we'll pray to conclude our service this morning. The instrumentalists will come, and they'll play. Here at Stanley Heights, we want to preach God's Word and give people an opportunity to respond. As you're standing there with your head bowed and your eyes closed, if God is working in your heart, if you don't know Christ this morning, or if you're a Christian that knows, God, I need to get serious with You. I need to do business with You about letting Your Word dwell in my heart. Would you do that this morning? I'll pray, and after that, we'll have the opportunity for you to respond. God, as Your Word's been given, use it now. Accomplish Your work in hearts, and may we submit to it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As the